Good morning. It's good to be with you today. We're thankful to be able to come and worship with you when we're here visiting. We have some relatives that allow us to come and stay at a place that they own here when we're on furlough. And it's been a blessing to visit this church and worship with you over since about 10 or 15 years, off and on periodically, as the Lord has had us here on furlough. And I just wanted to say a word of thanksgiving to the elders for giving me the privilege to preach today. Thank you for that. And just want to ask you to join me in prayer as we go to God and study His Word. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege to be here to sing songs of praise and worship to you. We're thankful for Jesus, who is our only hope in the gospel. We thank you that we have a church fellowship to join with, to be comforted by, to be encouraged by, to keep one another accountable in covenant love. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is with us in our midst, and we ask that you would guide us to understand your word, to apply your word, to live your word, and to just rejoice in your word. So guide us, Lord, teach us what we need to know, make us what we need to be, all for the glory of Jesus and for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Our text will focus on verse 12 and 13. And I'd like to speak to you this morning on a topic of utmost importance, that is conversion to Christ. And as you're finding Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, I just want to remind you of something that you probably already know from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where the apostle tells us that the purpose of him writing his gospel was to show us how to believe, and that by believing we would have life in the name of Jesus. And in writing his gospel, John specifically says that he selected certain signs or miracles that Jesus had done, that he didn't record all of them, because if all of them were to be written, they couldn't all be recorded. There's too many things that could have been said. So he selectively chose certain miracles to include for the purpose of showing us that Jesus is the Messiah, and that believing in him, we would have life in his name. And by way of good and necessary consequence, we understand that this must be the same aim or purpose or guiding principle that is used by all the gospel writers, including Luke. And so with that evangelistic purpose in mind, we're going to read our text, understanding that the purpose of the apostles in selecting the miracles of Jesus that they recorded for us was to show us images, illustrations of how to believe, how to have faith, how to be in made right relationship with Jesus. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 5, we'll read verse 12 and 13. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. While he, that is Jesus, was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, or full of leprosy, as some translations say. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Here in our text, Luke evangelistically illustrates our sin as a terminally condition of illness like leprosy. Like this leper, who is completely unable to cure himself, all people are in desperate need of a spiritual cleansing. This is the purpose for which Luke uses this illustration of the cleansing of the leper for us today. At this point in Luke's gospel, in chapters 4 and 5, Jesus has been moving about from town to town, and he's been preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing people and doing all kinds of miracles. And his popularity is on the rise. As he comes to one of the towns, he is met by a man who is covered or full of leprosy. In other words, he doesn't have some small spot of leprosy on his arm that he can cover with his shirt sleeve. or some spot on his lower leg requires him to wear long pants or something like that. He is covered from head to toe in leprosy. The idea that Luke is wanting us to understand is that this man is full or covered. He is completely consumed with this leprous condition. And effectively, this means that he is a dead man walking. His situation is terminal. It's hopeless. He is a prisoner of his own festering skin. He is absolutely sure that he needs to be cleansed and cured, and he is certain that he cannot do anything to cure himself. Presumably, he has heard the good news of Jesus, and he's heard about this miracle-working itinerant preacher who's traveling around. So understandably, Luke tells us in verse 12, that when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, and he begged Jesus, or he implored Jesus to cleanse him. It's clear that he believes that Jesus is able to cleanse him. And it's also clear that his only question in his mind is Jesus willing to cleanse him? In verse 13, we see that Jesus does the unthinkable. He reaches out his hand and he touches the leprous man. This is something that no one would do, because as we keep in mind that touching the leper was in effect identifying yourself with being leprous. In other words, because it's a communicable disease, anyone who touches a leper is going to become a leper. And so no one touched a leper. This communicable disease is incurable and terminally fatal. Yet compassionately, Jesus touches him, declaring his willingness to cleanse him. And with that one touch, the leper's hopeless condition is completely cured. Immediately, he is healed. In this way, Dr. Luke graphically illustrates for us the miracle of becoming a Christian. As we contemplate Luke's illustration of utmost importance, conversion to Christ, let's do so under three headings: condition, compassion, and cure. So the first heading, condition. Let's first consider what the Bible has to say concerning the condition of all people. This physical cleansing of the leper is a wonderful illustration of the spiritual cleansing that Jesus accomplishes for all whom he saves. In both the Old and New Testaments, we find leprosy to be one of the clearest of universal pictures of the predicament of all people as sinners condemned to death. Lepers were outcasts. They were disenfranchised, disfellowshipped. Because of their leprosy, they were unclean. They were banned and barred from temple worship. They were segregated to leper colonies outside of the social structure of the nation. They were disfellowshipped from their families, from society, and they had no way of interaction with the rest of society. And this is an illustration of their outcast status and disfellowship from God. It's a word picture. Their disease was a word picture for us to understand what sin does to us as it separates us from God. And just like this leper, all people are spiritually diseased. We all suffer from the, as it were, leprosy of sin, which has corrupted our souls. Every one of us is born with an inherent bias towards sin. And as soon as we are able to act, I'm sure as parents you know this to be true, as soon as that precious little one is able to act upon its own will, what does it do? It acts sinfully. He or she acts sinfully because we have this bias towards inherent sin that is within us. And as we learned last week so well, the wages of sin is death. And we are all sinners because we sin. Every day we see the disgusting putridness of the ravages of sin in our own lives, in the whole world around us. And I suspect, even though I don't know, that this is going to be one of the precipitating causes of why we're going to have a time of prayer at the end of our time together for our nation. Because we see around us, everywhere in society, strife and division and pride malice, hatred, covetousness, and I could go on and on, etc., etc. All these things and many more plague the human heart. And the whole human race and our lives are ruined. Even our homes are spoiled by the sin that resides within us. Sin robs us of the lasting peace and the satisfaction that we so desperately desire. And most of all, physical leprosy perfectly represents the slow, agonizing, inevitable death that our sin brings to all people, because the wages of sin is death. So far, I don't think that anyone here would disagree with the predicament that I've described. Every sensible person who is at least the slightest bit aware of what is going on in their own heart and the world around us, and how we are constantly bombarded by the endless effects of man's inhumanity to man, understands that this is our predicament. We are at war with one another on every front, politically, socially, ethnically, socio-politically, and socio-economically, and on I could go. In our homes, and even within our own heads, we face the ever-present effects of original sin. Well, why is this? The Bible tells us it is because of our sin nature that resides in every human heart. It isn't a problem that's basically intellectual at its core. It's not something that can be solved with better or more education, even though you should get all the education you can and get the best education you can. But at the end, you won't solve your sin problem or anyone else's. It isn't a financial problem that can be solved by a redistribution of wealth. Although you should, with your good education, get the best job you can and make the most money you can and use your blessings from God to alleviate the effects of poverty on the poor and to help those who are in need. But in the end, that won't solve the sin problem. No, because sin is a moral problem. No matter your intellectual achievements, despite your community status, regardless of whether you're high-born or low-born, every one of you, just like me, is just a miserable sinner. And I know that doesn't sound very nice. I know that doesn't sound very pleasant. It's not very upbeat and encouraging at the moment. And though I'm not trying to gratuitously offend you, that is exactly how the Bible describes our condition. We're alienated from God and justly deserving His righteous wrath against our sin. In His holiness, God has justly decreed that sin must be punished. And it will be punished, all of it. The Bible clearly and unmistakably describes hell in such a way as to leave no doubt that everyone who dies in their sinful condition will face the full force of God's wrath and eternal torment as just punishment for his rebellion against the loving God. And the gravity of our condition is that just like the leper, we are completely unable to change our circumstances. Just like this leper, we are spiritually covered in sin. It's all over us, completely ruining everything about everything that's going around us. If there's going to be a healing, just like this leper, for us, it must come from the outside. That is our condition. So, that's the bad news. Let's move quickly to compassion. Look closely and see the compassion of Jesus. Our text says, the man threw himself at Jesus' feet and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And look at Jesus' response. Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed. The gospel writers consistently inform us that Jesus had compassion on the masses who gathered around him. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were aimlessly wandering, unprotected, and vulnerable. In other words, they had no leader to lead them spiritually into the truth. And so they were unprotected. They were vulnerable to all the hucksters and the liars and the tricksters selling snake oil and the latest spiritual guru to lead them down paths that only led to dead ends of spiritual depravity. And so Jesus had compassion on the people for these reasons. Jesus did not seek to establish a smug religious club composed of the self-righteous. He himself declared, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." In other words, those who are leprous through and through. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners who are hopeless. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for my sheep." All this talk about shepherding and dying for sinners shows the compassion of Jesus for his sheep. He came to address our most basic need. As sinners, we are alienated from God, in need of reconciliation. Our consciences testify to the fact that we are stained and polluted by sin. Each one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we understand that we have real guilt for real sin against God and His standards. Even in this moment, we remember our thoughts and feelings and actions done in violation of God's commands. Thoroughly stained by sin, we all desperately need forgiveness and reconciliation. This is why the good news of Christianity is so compelling. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, our text of call of benediction, a call to worship. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were covered in leprosy, Jesus died for us." Christ died for us. "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation." The Apostle Peter puts it in this way in 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust." That's us, the unjust, "so that He might bring us to God." The point of the gospel is that our sinful condition has alienated us from God. We're like this leper, alienated, outside, outcast from God. And we are like spiritual lepers, and we are requiring the compassion that only Jesus provides to procure our reconciliation. We need a reconciler. Everyone is a spiritual leper. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God anymore than the leper could cleanse his terminal illness. Again, the apostle is helpful for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21, Paul summarized the gospel this way. Now, all these things, what things is he talking about? He's talking about grace and forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Did you notice a theme there? How many times was the word reconciled or reconciliation used over and over? The gospel is about reconciliation. How can this reconciliation be accomplished? Well, he, that is God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because Jesus is the sinless, divine, second person of the Trinity, his death on the cross, and only his death on the cross, could be a satisfactory substitutionary atonement for us as the only sufficient payment of our debt of sin against God. At the cross, Jesus accomplishes the great exchange. There he took on himself the punishment for all the sins of all those who would ever trust him as Lord and Savior. He died in our place, absorbing the wrath of God that we deserved. But that's not all. Additionally, he imputes to us his very own perfect righteousness, which we did not deserve, so that we could be considered by God to be positionally, personally, and perfectly acceptable before him in Christ. This is the doctrine, as you probably know, known as double imputation, and it's very important for you to understand if you've never heard of it before. And that is that on the cross, Jesus, the perfect, sinless God-man, who owes nothing of a debt whatsoever, receives upon himself willingly our sin. And he dies, as we learned last week, the wages of sin is death. Well, why would Jesus die if he was sinless? Because he died for our sins. Our sins killed him. So that's our sins being imputed to Jesus on the cross. Which, that's wonderful news, but it's not really good enough, because that only gets me back to zero. That just gets me back to start. And if I'm continuing to sin, then I'm still a sinner. But what I need is the second half of the imputation, and that is Jesus' perfect righteousness accounted or credited to my account. So that now I'm seen by God as if I were the perfect righteousness of Jesus himself. Double imputation. Very important. And I hope that you experience the joy and the blessedness of this as a reality in your life. Only when we see Jesus dying in our place as our personal substitutionary atoning sacrifice to God do we understand the compassion of Jesus resolving our condition of alienation from God. In fact, in reaching out to touch the leper, Jesus is demonstrating, he's illustrating the way in which his kingdom comes to an individual. In touching the leper, Jesus is saying, I'm prepared to become like you, a man under judgment. I'm identifying so totally with your predicament to make you like me in all the cleansing and the forgiveness that I alone can provide. Unless Jesus had touched me with his cleansing power, I would remain dead, lost, unclean, and eternally alienated from God. Unless Jesus had done for me what I could not do for myself, I would have remained hopelessly enslaved to sin, condemned to God's righteous judgment for my rebellion. But the good news is that just at the right moment, when we had no way of escape, Christ comes. He dies for our sin, reconciling believers to God. That is the good news to share with your friends and relatives and your loved ones and your co-workers and your fellow students. That is the message God has made us ambassadors to tell. That is the message in which the sheep hear his voice and follow him. That is the message which honestly addresses our condition in light of Christ's compassion and applies God's cure. That brings us to our third point. The cure must be applied. In the case of the leper, the mere knowledge of Jesus' miracle healing power would not cure him. And likewise, the mere assent to the factual content of the gospel will not save us. Merely agreeing that the Bible account or the biblical account of Christianity is true is not the same as saving faith. The devil and the demons know that the gospel is true, and yet they do not possess saving faith. Merely professing faith is not the same as possessing faith. There's a big difference. If you are still outside of Christ, hopefully you're asking yourself some questions like, what is saving faith? How can I have this cure for my sin? How is my condition of alienation cured by Christ's compassion? And if you're asking those questions, I'm very glad, because these are the type of questions that are of utmost importance for conversion to Christ. Becoming a Christian by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone, will involve at least three elements. First, like the leper, you will emphatically acknowledge that you are absolutely helpless to do anything to remedy your dreadful condition. Notice that the leper does not ask Jesus for some help. Very, very important, especially in our day. He doesn't ask Jesus for help to deal with his problem. Hey, Jesus, could you help me with my leprosy issue here? I just need some help to get this under control. No. He knows he doesn't need a life coach. He knows he doesn't need a therapist. He knows that a guru won't help him. He knows that he needs more than an advisor. And in fact, a genie is not enough. He needs a reconciler. He needs a savior. He needs someone who can come from without him and completely change his predicament. His attitude is the opposite of, I get by with a little help from my friend. Because he knows that's not enough. He knows he needs a savior. Like him, if these are your questions, you will come to see yourself as completely hopeless, completely helpless in your bondage to sin. You will despise any and all lesser counterfeit cures, including your own good attributes, including your own religious deeds, and your own spirituality, regardless of how well those are. Like Paul, you will say, but whatever things were gained to me, in other words, all my religious achievements, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Becoming a Christian means fundamentally rejecting your own religious achievements, whatever they may be, as a basis for acceptance with God. In fact, there are only two religious systems in the world. There is true biblical Christianity and every other false religion that exists out there. True saving faith says that I have absolutely no hope in myself because I have not one worthy thing to bring to God which He should commend me for or reward me for. All my good deeds are as filthy rags. All my righteousness is as a pile of dung. I depend totally on the grace of God granted to me by faith in Jesus Christ. In contrast, all other false religions are composed of some supposed system of self-righteousness by which the practitioner supposedly seeks to earn favor with God through their own religious achievements. So the first element of becoming a Christian is being convinced that you're totally helpless and that you have nothing to bring to effect or even to aid in your own salvation. This is very much important key point to understand. You and I don't even aid God in our salvation. Salvation is all of God. The only thing you and I bring to the salvation equation is our putrid, rotting self. Our putrid, leprous sin. Secondly, like the leper, you will believe that Jesus alone can do all that is needed to accomplish the cure for you in your hopeless condition of alienation from God. So you see Jesus as the only cure. And thirdly, like the leper, you will cast yourself upon Jesus' compassion to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You will call out to Jesus for His mercy. You will implore Jesus to do for you what only He can do. Jesus said it like this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. In other words, Jesus is saying that in order to be in Him, to be one of His, in order to be forgiven, we must take Him in. Like you and I take in food and water, and that food and water then becomes in some way a part of us, nourishing us, sustaining us. We must take in Jesus in such an organic way as we would take in food and water to sustain life. And like taking in food and water are central to sustaining life, receiving Jesus is fundamentally indispensable for spiritual life, absolutely crucial for salvation. In other words, the cure must be applied. So these three: acknowledging my total helplessness and sin, believing in Jesus as my only hope for reconciliation with God, and casting myself totally on Jesus for forgiveness of sin and righteousness in Him. Those are the things necessary for the issue of utmost importance, conversion to Christ. Now I'd like to turn my attention to the believers here, you dear Christians. In light of this healing, how must we act in obedience to the Great Commission, both locally and globally? We must accurately understand the condition of the lost according to the Bible. They are enslaved to sin and spiritually dead, unresponsive to God. Therefore, depending upon anything other than preaching the Word of God to them would be just as effective as going down to the county morgue and saying to the corpses, "Get up! Live!" How effective would that be? How much power do you have in your ability to stir the dead to life? Absolutely none. But the power of God is sufficient to do that. The Word of God is sufficient to do that. So therefore, we must preach to them. We have, in and of ourselves, do not have what they need, but God does. And by nature, lost sinners are disobedient rebels who are rotten to the core. It is true that it is not true that the nature of the persons that we meet are somehow good and they just need a little help. They have a spark of the divine in them and they just need to be encouraged to a better way of living. No. It is their nature to reject Jesus and to reject God. So, if there is going to be a cure for their condition, the compassion of Christ must be applied to them. And that compassion of Christ works as a cleansing miracle, just like we see with the leper. Praise be to God that the gospel is miraculous. Just as we are hopeless and helpless in affecting the salvation of a lost sinner, we can have great joy in the fact that God's gospel is miraculous and able to do the work. The miracle is that God sovereignly works within the lost, coming from outside them to convert them from enemies to heirs by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, by giving them new life in Christ. God the Holy Spirit does this work in them by the preaching and the hearing of the Word. God speaks life into the dead sinners, imparts new life by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the important thing at this point to understand is that God does that. You and I don't do that. God does that. Because it's a miracle. It's a new birth miracle brought about by the mysterious moving of the Spirit, which we cannot explain. And that's the point that Jesus has with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, a very familiar passage. You know it well. Nicodemus being a spiritual leader at the pinnacle of religious behavior. But Jesus tells him, you must be born again. And he tells us that this being born again is a miracle, likened unto the wind moving. We hear the sound of it, we see the effects of it, but we don't know where it comes or where it's going. We know that it does what it was intended to do. And this is the miracle that only Jesus can bring in the new birth. That is why I despise the bumper sticker which says, "Give God a chance." I hope none of you have one of those. Have you seen those? "Give God a chance." Or maybe "Try Jesus." Because that gets the gospel all wrong. As if we, mere creatures, sit in judgment of God. Do we presume to allow Him to show us Himself to be worthy to us and to gain our approval by doing something to benefit us so that we feel justified in associating ourselves with Him? That's bordering on blasphemy. God is not helpless sitting in heaven wanting somebody to decide to seek Him. That's not the way it works. According to the way that most of Christendom presents the gospel, Adam and Eve were in the garden looking for God. And Abram left Ur of the Chaldees seeking God in Canaan. And Moses was out on the backside of the desert looking for God. But no, this is not the way the Scriptures show us things are. The Bible is clear. God is the great seeker, coming to seek and to save the lost. And in our text, Jesus is moving about the country, preaching the gospel, seeking his sheep. Today, right now, as the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit is moving in the hearts of God's people to convict and to convert, to encourage and to sanctify. As Thomas Watson puts it remarkably, our wills are like a garrison holding out against God until the Spirit with, listen to this, sweet violence conquers and changes it, making the sinner willing to have Christ upon any terms, to be ruled by Him as well as saved by Him. Well, what does that mean? It means that the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to the heart of the effectually called of God when we read the Bible and hear it preached. That is why I can confidently say with Paul, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Our job, your job, my job, is to preach and proclaim the gospel to everyone, urging them to trust its promises. And as we do, the Holy Spirit comes to the human heart with a key, and He turns that key, and He regenerates the dead heart, imparting new life. This is the work of God. Salvation is a miracle that only God can accomplish. And dear Christian, that is the biblical doctrine you need. It gives you the confidence you need to proclaim the gospel to your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones and your co-workers and all those you meet in your day-to-day life moving around this community. Therefore, I want to share with you the text of an old song by John W. Peterson. It's called, It Took a Miracle. It says, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. And when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Because salvation, just like the cleansing of this leper, is a miracle. And this explains why true Christians are genuinely humble people. Real Christians understand this doctrine and are therefore the most humble people, because we know that God sees every sin that we've ever committed, and we know that Jesus' blood covers everyone. This is the mark of the true Christian experience. This is the opposite of smugness or self-satisfaction that is proclaimed by most of pop evangelicalism. Well, somebody may be asking, how would I ever know if this miracle is in process in me? Listen closely. Here's how you know. Do you see yourself as helpless, hopeless, a sinner, alienated from God, and that God is rightly and justly angry with you? Are you beginning to believe that God the Father sent Jesus to accomplish your forgiveness at the cross? If so, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You would never believe such things by your own unregenerate will in bondage to sin. But when the Holy Spirit applies the finished work of Christ on the cross to you, He completely regenerates you permanently. He redeems you from all the penalty of your sin forever. He will save you unconditionally, immediately, and totally. The leper was covered with leprosy. He was full of leprosy. In every sense, a lost cause, just like me and just like you. No amount of effort on his part could solve his problem. Outside of Christ, that is exactly our condition, lost in sin. But the Bible assures you that if your sinning conscience cries out, in the leper's words, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He will reach out his hand and touch you, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Because he is still willing. Everyone who is convinced by the Holy Spirit of his condition and Christ's compassion and the cure that only he can offer desires to express their prayer of repentance to God. If that is you today, would you bow with me in prayer? Will you? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. But through you, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. Thank you for paying for my debt, bearing my punishment, and accomplishing my forgiveness on the cross. In faith, I turn now in repentance for my sin and trust you as my Savior, Lord, and King.